Folks, the one that pays the price owns the merchandise. Understand that. Is God able to treat your body as His? Are you yielding your body as an instrument to His? He paid for it with the precious blood of His Son.
The Bible urges us to flee from sexual immorality. Now, while our culture is amply involved in this lifestyle, we as God's people need to follow God's ways. And there are very clear reasons why God wants us to flee from this lifestyle, if you're involved in it. And we'll learn about that today on Seeds of Commitment with Lance Cook as he continues his studies in the letter of 1 Corinthians with a further look at chapter 6, where Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church and the believers there about sexual immorality, which is a hot topic in our so-called culture war that we're engaged in, whether you want to be or not. But hopefully today's lesson will shed some light for some and serve as a good reminder for others on what the Bible has to say about this sin. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
These believers had been rescued from lives of horrible sin. No doubt there was a temptation to go back as they were surrounded by so much of this. Paul knew that some of the believers might have been tempted back and even went back into an area of immoral sin. And so Paul here, he refutes almost every argument that they could possibly bring up. Fornicators. Again, the word pornea. Again, it has to do with sexual immorality in general, and to that by unmarried persons specifically. Scripture continually condemns that. We've crossed that. We've dealt with that already in our last couple of studies. Idolaters. That refers to those who worship any false gods, any false religious system, not simply those who bow down to images. Our society today is engulfed with and enamored by false religions and cults, idolaters, and then adulterers, referring to married persons who indulge in sexual activity outside of their own marriage relationship. Again, because marriage is so sacred, this is a heinous sin in God's eyes. And God, even in the Old Testament, required the death penalty for adultery. And then we have the effeminate in some of your scriptures, or the homosexuals, both referring to those who exchange and corrupt normal male-female sexual relations to that of the same sexual relations. Even the culture there in Corinth had transvestites, those who changed the way they dressed and their appearance, guys trying to look like women, women trying to look like men and whatnot. The gender perversions are even included in this Greek phraseology. Again, God's unique creation. He created us in His image. We were created, it says there in Genesis, male and female. And the Lord strictly forbids throughout His word those roles to be blurred, much less exchanged. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 says, "Woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to your God." And in the practice of homosexuality, as he puts down right here, it's condemned throughout Scripture. It was so characteristic in Sodom, in the city of Sodom, in the book of Genesis, chapters 18 and 19, that sodomy becomes a synonym for that particular sin. Remember, the Sodomite men were inflamed with perverted sexual desire for these men that had come into the city there to hang out with Lot, but they were actually angels that had taken on the form of men. And the men of the city came out and they wanted sexual relations with these men. That's how perverted that city had become. And God, of course, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin was exceedingly grave, it says in chapter 18 of verse 20 of the book of Genesis. And since that time, sodomy has stood for sexual perversion, same-sex perversion there. And Sodom and Gomorrah itself has stood for moral corruption. So sexual sin, consistently, commonly forbidden throughout the Scriptures for many reasons. One reason, again, is it perverts the plan of God. The plan of God is that one man, one woman would come together and that they would, of course, through that union, procreate. They would form a family. And sexual sin attacks the family. It corrupts the biblical plan for the family. It retards the plan of God being passed on to the next generation from one family to the next. And it also retards righteousness, that which is right, from being passed on from one family to the next. And so today in our church, you know, of course, we stand up for what the Word of God says, but within Christian churches these days, there's a lot of churches that are compromising in these particular areas. Churches who, in the name of love, defend homosexuality and condone homosexual ministers and marriages. Those congregations, those churches, not only pervert God's standards of morality, but they encourage their members to sin. They're going to stand before God one day and give an account. Encouragement to sin has no part in love. Understand that. Today, there's, you know, trying to sell, you know, people on tolerance. And, oh, where's the love if you don't tolerate? Well, where's the love in promoting sin? God's going to judge that sin. Their lives are going to have the very judgment, the very effects that sin, you know, brings. Just like the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, all right? To love someone would not be to encourage them to sin, but to stand in the face of that sin and say, don't go down that road. True love of others is not doing for them what they want, but doing for them what God wants. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Condoning sin is never an act of love, either for God or for those whose sins we condone. Then we have thieves and covetous that relate to the same basic issue or sin of greed. The covetous person, you know, deeply desires that which belongs to others. The thief takes what belongs to others, but it's both steeped in greed. And then drunkards. I think that's self-explanatory. Revilers are those who destroy people with their tongues. They wound with their words. God does not look at this sin as mild, folks. This sin comes from the heart, a heart that is filled with hate. It's on the list, revilers. And then extortioners or swindlers, some of your translations might say. Those are thieves who steal indirectly. They take unfair advantage of individuals for their own personal gain. Embezzlers, you might say, or, you know, promoters of defective merchandise and service, or false advertisers and that like. Now, Paul's goal, again, was to turn the church from carnality and to help them focus on the spiritual life, who they, you know, really are, what they've been saved from. Among the Corinthians, there were some who maintained their pagan ways. We saw that in chapter 5. Some of them were falling short in the area of sexual immorality. Others were falling short in the area of tolerating sexual immorality. Here, Paul warns them of that fatal mistake. Those who willfully continue in immoral, unrighteous practices and indulgences of sin, Paul says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I have a quote from Alan Redpath. He said, "It is impossible to live as one of the devil's children and hope to go to heaven with God's kids." Many scholars see Paul as saying just that. Don't be deceived, church. Because you guys are going to church, because you're part of this church, because you regularly attend, if you're engaged in these practices, don't be deceived into thinking that your church attendance is going to cover your sin. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, where he's exhorting the church to walk in love as Christ also loved us, as an offering and as a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. And then he goes on to say, "But fornicators and all uncleanliness and sexual impurities and covetous, let it not even be named among you as you become the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person," that is a sexually, you know, in the sexual pure sense, impure sense, "or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Paul says, don't let men deceive you. Again, here in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, don't let men deceive you in this area. Eternity is a serious thing. God is going to judge one day. And some people feel just because they're in the church, they're immune from that judgment of God. I find it fascinating that Peter said the time is coming when judgment must begin in the house of God. There's going to be judgment in the house of God. And there will be those who actually felt, oh, I raised my hand or I went forward, but they continue to live their life, a life after the flesh, a life in rebellion to God, a life of just, well, this is the way I want to live it, a life after the flesh. And one day God is going to judge them. And they might not end up where they thought they were going. But I went to the church. Jesus talks about those that will come before him one day and boast about all the wonderful things they did in his name for him. There'll be those that he'll say, I never knew you. And so, you know, this isn't the position of a Calvary Chapel. This isn't the position of Lance Cook. This is the position of God. And God, of course, as we talked a bit about this on Sunday morning, God's plan is an incredible plan. His plan of being pure and being holy, even as a single individual, it's an incredible plan. And we've said, you know, this, as we go through these challenging statements in God's Word, it's not, you know, God saying, I'm going to get you if you do. Although there is that side of it. There is the judgment of God. But it's also the other side of, man, the enemy's going to rip you off if you don't follow my plan. And we've went through a number of illustrations, the life of Samson, the life of David, the life of Solomon, and others who just would not go down that road of purity and became immoral and just became defiant to God in this area. But judgment came. They paid the consequences. If you sow to the flesh, that you're going to reap. You're going to reap corruption. It's a spiritual law that none of us can get around. So Paul again was reminding them, saying, hey man, get it straight on this issue. And then in verse 11, and such were some of you. Again, remember what you were. How could you possibly go back to even entertaining that? Remember what you want were. You were once, you know, washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. This was your past, but it's no longer. Last night, you know, I was home and got home early afternoon. It was hot and I showered and I was like, just getting ready for a nice evening with the family. And some of the guys called and said, we're going mountain biking. You got to go. And I love the mountain bike. We mountain bike in the hills here. So I put on a vest and my clothes and I met about 15 guys. And we began to ride. And we got up into the top of this hill. We were sweating and everything. And one of the guys had this brilliant idea to go down a path that was all overgrown. And we started going down this path. And we're getting hit with all these bushes and all these reeds and everything. And then when we all got through this course, we came out in this opening, we all looked at each other and we just started cracking up. We were black. We looked like we'd been fighting a forest fire all day. And I think I had the worst of it because I fell a bunch of times. Even when we started riding, and there's this big old mound of dusty dirt, just dry dirt. And I clipped in my pedals. I fell over and I just looked up and I was like covered in dirt. So you guys remember, you know, your kids when they did that the first time in the backyard and they come back with all those rings around their neck and all the little chubby lines are all filled with dirt. You could have planted corn on my forehead last night, man. I'm telling you, I was dirty. And I just, oh, man, it's in my eyes, my mouth. And, you know, we're driving home. I could not wait to get in that shower. And you know that feeling once you get all that dick off and you're all toweled down, you put on some clean clothes, you kind of walk around squeaking now, you know, and you just smell good, you look good, you're looking in the mirror a couple extra times, feels good. Paul says, remember what you've been cleansed from. Remember all that stuff. You've been washed. Justified means it's just as if you haven't sinned. That's clean. How clean will the blood of Jesus Christ make you? In Isaiah chapter 1, come now, God says, let us reason together. It's a reasonable God. Though your sins be as scarlet, man, I'll make them white as snow. That's incredible. Church, O Corinthians, and don't forget, you've been justified. And then you've been sanctified. What again does that word mean? Again, we've been going over this, to be set apart. We came to him dirty. He cleans us up. Then he sets us apart from that dirt and unto himself. We are now his, to be used as his. In the scriptures, anything sanctified was to be devoted to the service of God. God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. It's my day. Hang out with me. He sanctified the tabernacle and the vessels in the tabernacle. They're mine. They're set apart for me. Moses sanctified the people in Exodus chapter 19. We too are sanctified. We are set apart for God's service. Nothing else. We belong to Him exclusively. He wants that exclusive right over your life, over your body. You've been sanctified for that. And then to be made, you know, pronounced as justified as well, pronounced righteous. Then in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the bondage of any. So Paul looks on the trends of society. He looks at the way of the world and he says, you know, hold on. I know that in our society, they had the Epicureans, and the Epicurean philosophy stated that, you know, if anything brings you pleasure, it is good. Think of how far out in left field you can go with that thinking. Paul says, you know, even for me, you know, all things are lawful. There might be some things that my flesh says, hey, that feels good. And I might in my flesh say that is lawful. But there's another source now governing over me. And then there's some things that might not even be that much damaging to me. Eating too many hot fudge sundaes, you know. It's not the best thing for me. You know, there might be a limit, and some people might have certain convictions towards certain things. Maybe not sin issues, but certain things. The Lord says, you know what? That's not for you. Certain styles of music, certain, you know, things that might be pleasuresome to one believer in the body, but the Lord has said no to you. Well, Paul looks at the world and he says, I say no to the world because of the governing Holy Spirit in my life. And then some of these other liberties, some of the trends that might have been seen in the church, I just say no to those things. A few years back, I remember smoking cigars became real big. It was in all the like sports magazines, and all the popular guys had these big, you know, Cubano cigars and stuff, you know, in their mouth, especially golfers and stuff. It was the cool thing. And guys would come up to me, hey, Lance, you know, I'm a Christian, and you know, I've been golfing with all these guys, and they're all starting to smoke cigars. What do you think? You think I should smoke cigars with these guys? You know, I'm like, man, you want to get sick, man. That'd probably make you turn green, you know. But one of the guys asked me, what do you think? Would you smoke cigars? I mean, and I see a guy on TV that teaches and smokes cigars, and I go, well, he's psycho. Don't watch him anyway. But I said, it's not that I don't, it's not a do I want to or whatnot, it's I don't need to. It's not like I'm missing something, so I've got to go fill this void. So why don't you go buy me, you know, a cigar, and I got to sit down and have a cigar. Paul says that he could have gave in to the trendy liberties of his day, but he saw the liberty in not being under the power of those things. To be in bondage to those things would slow him down from his primary goal. You see, he had a fixation on this ultimate goal, this phrase that he would hear one day from his Lord and Savior's Master, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul knew the value of being freed up so he could expedite his journey. We are free as Christians not to sin. The world looks at the Christian and says, oh, you know, you guys are in bondage. You can't do. Look what we get to do. But as Christians, we say, you know, look at what we don't have to do. Only a Christian understands freedom. A sinner does not understand freedom. Paul told Timothy that he hoped God would grant the sinner the chance to see the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And the world has so many vices, do they not, that they call pleasure, but they are in bondage. If I respect that freedom that was brought to my life through Jesus Christ, Paul says, I will not abuse it. We go on, as he does in verse 13, food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is for sexual immorality, or is not for sexual immorality, excuse me, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Well, certainly not. In Corinth, they were saying that, well, sex is a simple part of the physical appetite, like breathing, like, you know, the thirst drive, the bowel drive, the food drive, the life impulses. Paul says, wrong. He argues here, don't put sex in the same category. It's not just a physical appetite. Food is for me, air is for me, yet my body, he says, is for the Lord. In verse 14, one day he's going to raise up a new one like he did with Jesus, a glorified. In the meantime, I am not going to defile my body. Verse 15, my body is a member or an instrument of Jesus. If my body is an instrument to be used for Jesus Christ, to be used for him, I am not then to yield up my body for the purpose of any other, even for myself. Shall I then take my body, which is a member of Christ, and go out and have an affair with a prostitute? Paul would be saying, God forbid. If I used my body in an immoral way, sexually, outside of marriage, I would be joining Christ to that relationship. He paid the price for me, for my body. Our bodies belong to him. And so flee, he says, sexual immorality. Paul would tell young Timothy to flee sexual or youthful lust. We do this long before the temptation faces us. In Daniel, it says that Daniel, young Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile his body with the king's delicacies or the king's meat. In his heart, long before the plate of food was ever set before him, long before he would ever be placed within the eating chamber of the king, long before he would ever allow his feet to walk that direction, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile his body. And I believe that is the position of the heart that God calls us to as well when it comes to becoming and maintaining sexual purity. We've got a purpose in our heart. That's why when the circumstance arises, when that opportunity surfaces, you'll be able to run like Joseph in the face of Potiphar's wife. That is a purposed heart. That was a heart that was previously determined to be purposed and to stay purposed. And along with feeding the Spirit, along with praying, along with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to maintain sexual purity. The Bible's advice for avoiding sexual involvement outside of marriage is simple. Stay as far away as possible from the persons and the places likely to get you in trouble. Proverbs 5, verse 8. Keep your way far from the immoral woman or man from, or women from the immoral man, and do not go near the door of their house. And then in verse 18, when a man and a woman join their bodies, their entire personality are involved in that sexual union. It is a oneness that brings lasting consequences. Paul says that sexual sin is the most serious sin against the body, involves the whole person, the whole, you know, personality. Stay away from it. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. But again, we've talked about the temple. And again, he's not using the Greek word perion, which describes the limestone that makes up the temple. He's using the word naos, which describes the 15 by 15 cube, the Holy of Holies, where God's Spirit would dwell. And he says, that's who you are. God's Spirit dwells in you. You were bought at a price. Folks, the one that pays the price owns the merchandise. Understand that. Understand that. Is God able to treat your body as his? Are you yielding your body as an instrument to his? He paid for it with the precious blood of his son. And he is going to do far greater things with our bodies than we could ever, ever do. He has an incredible plan.
Well, a few topics that Lance has been dealing with today on Seeds of Commitment, as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Learning about we don't have to sue one another as Christians, and why it's important that we flee from sexual immorality, as we've been learning on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment. Now, if you'd like to receive a copy of this study on audio cassette or compact disc, we have it available. And please make sure you specify tape number 4602-16. That's 4602-16. Credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment. The number is 714-441-2845. Again, that's 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. If you're mailing a check to us, you can mail it to Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about the radio ministry of Seeds of Commitment, simply go to our website. Plus, it's there. You can also leave us your comments via email. Log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in the letter of 1 Corinthians right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.